This is our first session in a summer series, Knowing God's Voice. I'd like to just begin by directing your attention immediately to John 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. You have it on your worksheet there at the top, I believe. It says, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." And that was it. I admire those deep voices because I don't have one. Yeah. Verse 16 in the same passage there. Verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 27, the same passage. "My sheep listen to my voice." So three times in this one passage here, Jesus speaks of his sheep hearing and knowing his voice. Three times. Now, question to you is this. Was Jesus referring to his disciples recognizing his voice while he was with them here on earth? Or was he talking about something else? Look at those three verses.
We're his sheep. Not only his disciples are his sheep, we are.
We're his sheep.
Mm-hmm. So he's talking about all of us.
Okay.
Them and us.
Them and us. Okay. So you feel comfortable applying these verses to yourself?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad you are, because it does apply to you. Jesus made it very clear. He speaks to his people. Jesus says he speaks to his people, and he wants them to know his voice. Jesus wants you and me to know his voice. Now, likewise, God wants you to hear and to know his voice. I contend that God speaks to us almost continuously. The problem is that we don't realize that he's speaking to us, or we don't recognize his voice. That's the problem. I believe that knowing God's voice, that is, hearing and recognizing his voice, is an essential skill for every believer. Absolutely essential. Now, some of us are going to be better at this than others because of our personalities. Some of us are more intuitive and sensitive to those types of areas, so it's going to be easier for some of us to hear and know God's voice. But every one of us can and should know his voice, even at the most fundamental level. So you can't say, well, this doesn't apply to me, because it does. If you're born again, this applies to you, okay? I believe this is true every day, everyday things that you do, regardless of your circumstances. Even the most mundane circumstances in life, God intends for us to hear and recognize his voice. I realized many years ago that God knows more about what I'm doing than I do, which really isn't surprising, because I know how much I know. But it was kind of a revelation, kind of an epiphany for me one day when my computer system went down. It was my job to go in and find out what the problem was and fix it and bring it back up. And it occurred to me on the way into the computer room, God knows more about this than I do. Wouldn't it be neat if he just simply told me where the problem was, that I didn't have to go through all the heuristics and troubleshooting diagnostics and stuff? He did. It was fun. But God knows more about what you're doing than you could ever possibly know. So it behooves us, it would greatly benefit us, to rely on hearing his voice regardless of what we're doing, not just for the so-called spiritual things in life, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. I also believe it's going to be absolutely essential in these last days to know God's voice. You see, as the spiritual conflict between the two kingdoms escalates and erupts into our world system, into our daily lives, there's going to be open conflict between the two kingdoms. It's beginning to develop now. We're beginning to see it. And as our world becomes increasingly dangerous, politically, militarily, financially, socially, your life and your well-being may very well depend upon your hearing God's voice. Absolutely serious. This may be a life-critical skill that we're talking about here. Okay? So now is the time to learn to recognize God's voice and not wait until something really bad starts to happen. Now is the time to do it. You don't want to have the increased pressure of all the stuff, circumstances bearing down on you. Say, okay, now's a good time to figure out what God might say to me. You need to develop the skill now, because you're going to have a lot of interference when things start falling apart.
Your comment about our very life might depend on it. I'm reminded of the Lord saying, those that endure to the end, could you be referring to spiritual life as well as earthly physical life?
Certainly do. Yep. If it applies to you, it's important to God, and he's going to be speaking to you about it. I think it's that simple. whatever relates to you, or whatever applies to you, whatever is important to you, is important to him, because you are important to him. Okay? So I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I'm confident that means that you really do want to hear God's voice, and that you want to be confident that you're hearing God's voice. Now, you probably received an email from the church office this week about hearing God's voice. I didn't coordinate this with the church office. Okay? They didn't know. In fact, it wasn't just a day or so ago that Pastor Sean even found out that I was doing this, because I hadn't told him. Not because I want to keep a secret from him, but just I know he's busy. Okay? So I said, he doesn't need to know. We're going to handle this, so it's fine.
Yeah.
But I found out something else. I received an email from an international prophetic ministry that I've been on their mailing list for quite some time. He's going to have a big conference this coming fall, and guess what they're going to be talking about?
Hearing God's voice.
Knowing God's voice. This is strategic, people. This is strategic. God is saying to his church, you need to hear my voice.
When is that conference and where?
It's John Paul Jackson. I don't know where it's going to be. It's going to be sometime this fall. Yeah. Yep. So this, I believe, is a strategic topic. I sensed that whenever I scheduled this with Sherman's, and I sense it even more so now, just as I see things developing, not just in the political world and economic world and that kind of thing, but in the spiritual realm. As I see things developing and coming together, world events happening, leading us towards the end, into further into the end times, I'm saying, you know what? We have to hear God's voice. Mm-hmm. It may be a matter of life and death, quite seriously.
I don't think there's any way we'll have any peace during that trial if we don't hear God's voice.
I think it's very possible, yeah. I have several favorite topics that I love to teach, and this is probably my favorite topic. In this study, we're going to talk about the basics of the human spirit, where thoughts come from. Those two topics we're going to cover today. We're going to talk next week about the many ways that God speaks to us. Then we'll talk about how to test what you hear, the typical hindrances to hearing God, and preparing yourself to hear, and journaling. So that's our topic list for this series. We're going to cover those first two items today. I'm glad to see that you came prepared to take notes, because I think you'll want to. As you can see on your worksheet there, I've left space for you to take notes in there. If you feel like you need more space, you can bring your own pad of paper, I suppose. Just don't write on the tablecloth, please.
I've got extra paper if anybody needs it.
Okay. I'm making several assumptions for this study, and I think all of you qualify here. I'm assuming that all of you are Christians. Yeah. I'm assuming that you're submitted to the Bible, that is, that you accept the Bible as God's Word, as the absolute standard for life. I'm assuming that you have a basic working knowledge of the Bible. I'm assuming that you're submitted to a local church, that you are accountable and teachable. So when you go back to your church and tell them what heresy I'm teaching here, they'll be able to tell you the truth. And it will be. And that truth will be, yes, that's God's Word. Okay, let's talk about the human spirit. We are three-part beings. We're made in God's image, and God is a Trinity. Trinity, three parts, and we reflect Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reads, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, every translation I've examined referred to spirit, soul, and body, three distinct parts, okay? And this verse is the primary scriptural evidence of our three-part existence. There are other scriptural evidences that we are three-part beings, but this is the clearest, all right? This is a very clear statement. It identifies all parts. Now, I'm going to, if you've been in some of my classes before, you're going to realize that I'm going to tend to use the word psyche instead of soul, okay? Our English word psyche comes from the Greek word psyche. And the Greek word psyche is used in the New Testament, is translated soul. And I use psyche for several reasons rather than soul. First of all, if you ask somebody what soul is, they'll say mind, will, and emotions. But if you ask them what the psyche is, they'll give you a much longer list, which is much more accurate. Not only that, but in the traditional interpretation of soul, mind, will, and emotions, I disagree with about the will. I contend the will is a function of your spirit, and that the function that they're trying to identify in the soul is what I call decisiveness, decision-making, not will. Take a look at the book of Romans, for example, where Paul says the very things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the very things that I want to do I don't do. That shows a conflict there between parts of his nature. His will is to do God's will, But there's something else about him that says, I'm choosing to do otherwise. Mm-hmm. Okay? I'm saying I choose to do God's will. That's the reborn spirit of man. Mm-hmm. And the I choose to do otherwise, that's the old way of thinking still resident in my psyche, which I'm still working on. Okay? So I tend to put, no, I always put will as an attribute of spirit. And the attribute of the psyche corresponding to that is decisiveness. So I don't use the word soul for one thing because it's not broad enough in most people's understanding. Besides that, I don't agree with the definition we've accepted for soul. In reality, the word soul in the New Testament is a translation of the Greek word psyche. They're synonymous. Okay? The words themselves are synonymous. It's just our interpretation of those words that's different. So I tend to use the word psyche. If that causes you problems, I'm sorry. I'll be glad to show you scriptures if you want some. But the Bible very clearly refers to human spirit, distinct from God's spirit. There are many scriptures that refer directly to the human spirit. I'm going to cite just one here, Luke 8, verses 54 and 55. This is the story about Jesus going to Jairus' daughter, and the daughter had died. Two verses very clearly state that she had died. Verses 48 and 53 say that she had died. Verse 54 says, But Jesus, he took her by the hand and said, My child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. So, what connection was there between her spirit and her physical life and death?
Her spirit had departed her body.
Her spirit had departed her body, so what?
Right, so she was dead.
Her physical body died, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Okay, and then what actually happened in this verse?
Spirit returned, she came back to life.
Okay. The literal Greek text reads, and returned the pneuma of her. In other words, it was her pneuma, her spirit. It was not the spirit of God that returned to her. It wasn't some other spirit that returned to her. It was her personal spirit that returned to her, and her body returned to life because of that. The girl was dead, and her spirit had left her body, but it returned at Jesus' command. This is very clear evidence that a person's spirit exists and acts separately from their body. You follow me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. But the body is totally dependent upon the spirit's presence for its very survival. Because as we see here, your spirit leaves your body, you're dead, physically. Mm-hmm. All right? So physical death is not the end of the human spirit, because the human spirit is immortal or eternal. Each person has their own spirit, regardless of their spiritual condition. Now you see a diagram on your worksheet there. It shows our three parts of our human being. And each part has its unique functions. I didn't include the functions on this drawing because that's a really large chart. But I give this to you as a visual representation of your three-part nature. Okay? The spirit exists in the spiritual realm. And I believe the psyche does too. The body exists only in the physical realm. Notice that on the diagram there I have a two-way arrow between the psyche and the spirit. The psyche and spirit interact with each other. Also, the body and the psyche, there's a two-way arrow there. Your body and your psyche interact with each other. Okay? That's the reason I put the arrow the way I did there. Now, yeah. What I'd like for you to do, however, right now, I'd like for you to close your eyes, and I'd like for you to form a mental image of your three-part nature. You can try to remember the image that you saw on your paper, or form some other image, but form a mental image of your three-part nature. Close your eyes, please, and form a mental image. Now, hold that image for a few seconds. You probably noticed that your mind keeps jumping around. It's hard to maintain that image, isn't it? Your mind's probably thinking about what's going on around you, probably thinking about plans for tomorrow, probably wondering why we're doing this silly exercise. You're probably thinking about something you'd rather be doing. You may even want to be praying. Your mind wants to be doing something. And that was my point here. That's what I wanted you to experience. The mind is part of your psyche. Your mind is not the psyche. Your mind is a part of your psyche. And it must remain active So in this study and these exercises and so forth, we're going to give you, your mind something to do, something productive to do. And we're going to let it help. We're going to try to keep it settled down and focused on what we're going to be doing, okay? Your mind is going to want to run off and do its own thing. And we're going to consciously try to focus it on what we're doing here, all right? But I wanted you to experience that. I want you to see how dramatic a struggle that really is at times to keep your mind focused. For most people, their psyche prevails over their spirit. Their psyche is dominant. And that's the result of sin. Consider our Western culture, for example. Our Western culture emphasizes the psyche, the intellect, thoughts, feelings, emotions, that kind of thing, our memories. Our culture virtually rejects the spiritual side of human nature. That's our culture. And about the only emphasis most churches place on the human spirit is on salvation. Salvation is being born again, right? A spiritual rebirth. So a person's spirit comes alive. It's reborn. But unfortunately, that's about the only emphasis most churches put on the human spirit. There's very little emphasis placed on spiritual development, which is unfortunate because that's supposed to be our task right now. Once you're born again, you're supposed to be developing. Well, God is a spiritual being, and he communicates with you spirit to spirit. The problem is we're not very good listeners, and we don't recognize that he's speaking to us. So part of your spiritual maturing process is developing a proper relationship between our psyche and our spirit. You thought it was going to say between ourselves and God, didn't you? Mm-hmm. No. Part of our spiritual maturing process is to develop a proper relationship between our psyche and our spirit. Because our psyche has always been in charge, and it wants to remain in charge. But we can't let it remain that way. Let's see here. Part of the process is making your spirit, excuse me, part of the process is making your psyche acknowledge that your spirit exists and to submit to it. So that's going to be a very key part of all this process that we're going through here. Do you have any questions or comments about anything we've covered so far? Just keep it focused on what we've covered so far, please.
If we're renewing our mind daily, then we're really renewing our psyche, reminding our psyche that it is to be in obedience to our spirit.
That's part of it, yes. And that will be one of the results. Because, you see, I believe that when God created Adam and Eve, or after God created them, their spirit was dominant. You see, you are a spirit being. You have a psyche, and you're temporarily living in this physical body. But this physical body is not the real you. Your spirit is the real you. Okay? So you are a spirit being with a psyche temporarily living in a physical body. But because of sin, everything's turned upside down so that our psyche now is in charge. So part of the maturing process is to reorient ourselves towards our spirit nature. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God spoke. Yes?
When you said spiritual development, is that discipleship?
Discipleship is a part of that, yes. Discipleship, to discipline, means to train towards a particular objective, okay? So discipleship is training towards a particular end. In our case, that end or that objective is Christ-likeness or godliness. So discipleship is part of this process, yes.
The psyche is the part of us that is stimulated by exciting things, interesting things, entertaining things.
It's broader than that. It's much broader than that. As you see on the chart right there, the psyche receives inputs from both your body and your spirit. Your body has physical senses, right? Mm-hmm. So all your senses are saying, here's what I'm sensing now. Here's what's going on now. Here's what I see, hear, and feel, and touch, and smell, and so forth. This is what's happening around me. These are sensory inputs. And my psyche is aware of those. Okay? Likewise, what we don't realize is that our spirits also have senses. And we're going to be talking about some of those things in this teaching. So our spirit is constantly giving inputs to our psyche as well, saying, hey, here's what's going on in the spiritual realm. Here's what God just said. Here's what just happened. Here's what's happening over here. So our spirits and bodies are both giving inputs to our psyches. And our psyche is the decision maker. It says, okay, based on all these inputs, based on my own memories, based on my own attitudes and perspectives and behavior patterns, based on my own objectives in life and so forth, the psyche speaking here, based on all these things together, plus the inputs from the Spirit, which I don't really care that much about, but my body, yeah, I really like that one. So all these inputs, I weigh them out and say, ah, I choose to do this. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it happens just like that. We very seldom stop and process and do, you know, pros and cons and do a balance sheet and that kind of stuff. We very seldom do that in real life. This all happens instantaneously just like that. We're doing it all the time. Yeah. So in this training process, discipling, we're reorienting ourselves so that our psyche gives more credibility to our spirit. Okay? Even submitting itself to our spirit, acknowledging spirit dominance. So that's part of this reorientation. That's part of this maturing process. So as you grow in the Lord, I would expect to see that happen in you. So the psyche is the processing. It's the processor unit, if you would. It takes all these inputs, makes a decision, and directs the body or whatever to do something. It makes a decision and directs. Okay? Repeatedly in the Old Testament, we see the God speaking to his people. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Samuel, David, the righteous kings, the prophets, the judges. Now, if God spoke directly to people in the Old Covenant, he certainly does under our new and better covenant. Otherwise, it wouldn't be better, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? A key step in learning to hear God speak is simply this: realizing that he does speak. For most of us, we don't realize that because we haven't heard him speak, so to speak, okay? We don't realize that God has been speaking to us. We don't realize that what we've been sensing really was him speaking to us. So we're concerned, we're convinced that, yeah, God doesn't speak to me. Oh, yeah, he does.
I used to think that God only spoke when it was a big, momentous occasion that you really needed the hand of God to move, and otherwise you were supposed to get it from here. And not until the last few years did I realize what you're saying. He speaks to you all the time.
That's right.
Start asking about even the small things.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I also want to give you a heads up here. As you explore God speaking to you, as you learn to sense God speaking to you, be prepared to receive, to hear a lot of different things from him besides thunderclaps.
I saw the light. I think that's
yeah. She saw the light. Hey.
Hallelujah, sister.
Yeah. You can expect God to speak a lot of different things to you. You expect him to express his love to you. You can expect him to correct or rebuke you if necessary. You can expect him to guide or direct you. You can expect him to call you to a life of faith. You can expect him to give you revelation, that is, knowledge, insight, or understanding about what's going on, something that's happening. So the question then is, why do you think God would speak to you about all these things?
Because we need to know.
He cares for us.
He cares for us, which implies what?
He sees what's down the road and he's protecting us.
Relationship. Right?
Yes.
He speaks these things to us because of his relationship. You see, you and God have relationship. We have relationship with him. And relationship requires communication. In fact, any relationship without communication is dysfunctional at best and dead, most likely. Any relationship without communication is nothing. It just doesn't work. It can't. Well, God wants you to know his voice. That's his intent. Okay, you with me? Mm-hmm. All right, time for another exercise. Close your eyes again. You'll get some nice snooze time this evening. I want you to close your eyes and meditate quietly. I want you to form a mental image of God. Form a mental image of God and think about how much he loves you. Now, don't pray to him. Just hold that image and meditate on his love. Okay, open your eyes, please. I'd like for you to write down any thoughts that came to mind while you were meditating. Any thoughts at all? There are no good thoughts, bad thoughts, right thoughts, wrong thoughts. Just write down every thought that came to your mind while you were thinking, while you were meditating. Some of you probably thought about things you need to add to your to-do list. You can expect that to happen because your mind is still processing. That's what it does best. But the purpose of this exercise was to focus on God and allow any spontaneous thoughts to come to your mind. Does anyone want to briefly tell us what you wrote down? Anybody brave enough?
I did.
Yes.
Well, you know, I've done this before. The first time that you asked me to think about God, it was kind of really hard. But I just focused on the vastness of the universe, the ocean. You know, I just had that one picture, and then just suddenly, you know, just how huge God is, and the sky and the ocean, and just the sea.
All right, let's be real brave here. I know Evelyn; she can handle this.
It's free. It's unearned. More than I could ever hope for.
Yep. Think about what Evelyn said just a moment ago. Where do you think that kind of thought might have come from? From her own thinking? Could it have come from her own thinking?
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Could it have come from God?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that the kind of thing God might bring to her attention?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Is it the kind of thing that Satan might bring to her attention?
No.
I think we have consensus here. You're okay.
In a twisted way.
Well, I'm giving you some previews as to where we're going here, okay? But I'm also giving you some hands-on experience because I want you to experience these things in a group where we can kind of discuss them and process them, okay? That's the reason I'm doing this.
Hey, Larry.
Yes.
Before we move on,
mm-hmm.
What I thought about was because it was it's raining outside.
Yeah.
And I was sort of like soft rain equals God's love. You know, he's sort of raining down on us constantly.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't get it. Someone else maybe.
Does God use analogies like that to speak things to us?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
It's figurative speech. It's throughout the Bible, right? He talks about planting seed. He's not talking about agriculture, right? He uses figures of speech to reveal things to us. Yes?
Well, if he was speaking, why didn't we all hear the same thing? If you speak, we all hear the same thing.
That's because I'm limited. You see, you have a personal relationship with God. His spirit speaks directly to your spirit.
Yeah.
Now, you are hearing with your physical ears what I am saying. But you're also hearing with your spiritual ears, figuratively speaking, you're hearing what God is saying to you. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody else in the group said, yeah, I heard the same kind of thing. Maybe not even the same image, but the same kind of theme or something. That wouldn't be surprising. All right? But it's also not surprising. In fact, I would fully expect for God to say something different to every one of us. Do you know why?
Because we're all different.
Exactly. We are all different. And our relationships with God are all different, based on who we are, based on our experiences, based on our maturity, and that kind of thing.
None of us are cookie-cutters.
That's right. I despise cookie-cutter Christianity.
And then more than anything, he wants to communicate something expressly for each one of us.
That's right.
It's going to be catered, you know.
Exactly.
Larry, mine wasn't so global. I wonder if I heard you right.
No. No, I said whatever thoughts.
This is what came. It was like he was sitting in sunshine, smiling, tender, inviting, with gray hair.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I saw. That's what I felt. So, totally different than anything.
Yeah, I saw him smiling, and he is very muscular. He's not a real skinny guy.
Cool.
And he is sitting there very relaxed.
Yeah. That was what
all
I was,
this muscle that's just comfortable.
Powerful.
Yep.
You know, and he's looking right at me and he's smiling.
Smiling, yeah.
Do you think that God could be saying all these different things to all the different people at the same time?
Yes.
Yeah, I would expect that. And also, the value of testifying is to say, this is what God showed me, and it can mean something to somebody else. Okay?
It's really hard to understand it.
It is, because we think so linearly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay? We think A, then B, then C, then D, and so forth. And we are very limited in our thinking, tunnel vision, that kind of thing. So it's hard for us to realize that God can do this.
It's interesting, because I started out to think of God with that. Uh-huh. White hair, whatever, and then suddenly in the ocean, it looks like the sky.
But you know,
okay, I'm bigger than that, so. That's,
but I think too, that's what ministers to you when you're at the ocean and you feel that power and you feel that strength and mm-hmm. you know our own insignificance, and yet we're so very close to Him. Mm-hmm. You know.
Well, my point here is, in this part of the exercise, was that God gave you a mind. Mm-hmm. He never asked you to put your mind in neutral or to shut it down. The New Age does that, because then you drop your defenses. You make yourself vulnerable. But God gave you your mind, and He gave it to you for a reason, and He never compromises it or violates it. Okay? He never asks you to stop thinking, because He gave you that. In fact, His challenge to us, it says, come on, let's talk. Come, let us reason together, however your translation says it. You know, come on, let's interact here. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what's going on. That's relationship. When someone comes to you and says and demands that you shut down your thinking, that is a red flag right there. That's a red flag, because you're being asked to lower your defenses. Your mind is absolutely important to you, absolutely essential, and God will never violate your mind. He may violate your understanding, but what I'm saying is He will never violate your will to think, your will to comprehend, your will to interact, and so forth. You will never violate that, because that's the way He made you. That's the way He expects you to operate. Now, for effective meditation, your spirit, psyche, and body must be working together. That's the reason I'm giving you a mental image to maintain while we're meditating. Okay, that gives your psyche something positive to do. That actually contributes to the process instead of interfering with it. So, you focus your mind on a relevant image or concept to keep it from becoming preoccupied with less significant things or trying to seize control.
Say that one more time.
You focus your mind on a relevant image or concept to keep it from being preoccupied with something less significant,
okay,
or trying to seize control. Mm-hmm. Because your mind, your psyche, is accustomed mm-hmm. to being in control, and it automatically tries to retain or regain control. So we're giving it something constructive to do that actually contributes to the exercise rather than interfering with it. Okay? Ready to go to the next section about where our thoughts come from?
What section are we at now?
Could you make that
page
statement?
Two.
Make that statement. Are you ready to go where our thoughts came from? Oh, the previous, focus your mind. Is that what you're talking about? Focusing your mind on related, on a relevant image or concept? To keep it from being preoccupied with something less significant or trying to seize control. Because your mind, your psyche, will try to seize control. It's accustomed to being in control, and it doesn't give up easily. So give us something constructive to do. Let it participate, contribute. Let's talk about where our thoughts come from. Let's talk, first of all, I'm going to identify several sources of thoughts that come to your mind. Remember that image there on the front page of your worksheet, the three parts of human nature? Your spirit, your mind, and your spirit, your psyche, which includes your mind, and your body. All these things provide inputs to your psyche, and your psyche processes and makes decisions. Okay? We're going to identify common sources for thoughts in your mind. One place, obvious place, thoughts that are generated by your mind. Go figure. Your mind is part of your psyche, and what these thoughts... These thoughts are probably what we would call conscious thoughts, okay? Conscious thoughts. You're thinking about something, and these are conscious thoughts about that thing. So as I said earlier, your mind receives inputs from your physical senses, from your memories, from your feelings, emotions, from your attitudes, behaviors, your outlook on life, and so forth. Your mind receives inputs on all these things. And then those inputs lead to specific thoughts, okay? Your mind thinks thoughts based on the inputs that it's receiving. And the mind's traits, its personality, its attitudes, its behavior patterns, and so forth, those traits affect what kinds of thoughts your mind produces. So it receives these inputs, and then it has its way of doing things, and it does things that way, and then it comes up with thoughts. So that's where the thoughts come from, within your own mind. Now, there's some important characteristics of thoughts that are generated by your mind. The first, actually the most predominant characteristic, is those thoughts are sequential. The word is sequential. That it means that one thought leads to another, usually by association. Okay, A leads to B and B leads to C. That's a sequence. That's sequential. Now, that's the way our minds think, one thought following another. Now, I want to give you a caution here. Be careful not to stereotype, because you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not an analytical person, so I don't think sequentially. You know, I'm not analytical, so I don't think that way. Well, in reality, any conscious thoughts you have, any conscious thoughts you have, is based on sensory input, a previous idea, a memory, an experience you just had, something you're thinking about, something that triggers a memory. Those are all sequential thoughts. That's all sequential. In other words, they were all based on previous thoughts, something that previous knowledge or experience, okay? That's considered a sequential thought. Now, some people's thoughts seem to be almost spontaneous all the time, or just jump from one thing to another, but in reality, they're still sequential. It's just they make more distant connections or bigger jumps. But they're still sequential. They are still sequential. So we're not talking about a difference between rational and intuitive thinking here. That's not what we're talking about here, because rational thinking and intuitive thinking are still psyche functions. They're just different ways of thinking, but they're still psyche functions. One is not mind thought, another is not spirit thought. No. These are psyche functions. This is the way your psyche functions, either analytically, rationally, or intuitively. And let's see, where am I? The content of thoughts generated by your mind. Those thoughts are always based on something that you already know. Thoughts that are generated from your mind are based on thoughts that are based on something that you already know. You can't think about something you've never experienced before. Okay? Your mind doesn't have that capability. Consider the duration of such thoughts. They're usually short-lived. Thoughts to generate from your mind usually lose value or importance with time. They diminish. And the results of such thoughts are variable. They can be positive, they can be negative, they can be constructive, they can be destructive, because they're coming from your mind. So whatever's in your mind is going to produce that kind of result, all right? And many of our thoughts originate with our own psyches, especially our minds. Okay, that's the bottom line here. So we talked about thoughts generated by your mind. Now let's talk about thoughts generated by your spirit. This may be what we call subconscious thought. I don't know for sure. I'm speculating here, okay? Thoughts generated by your spirit may be subconscious thought, because they're below your conscious level. You're not aware of them until they pop up, all right? Now, we really don't know how our spirit functions, so we use mental terms. We talk about knowing in our spirit, or feeling or thinking in our spirit. And you'll see that kind of terminology in Scripture as well, because we don't really have terminology to describe the actual functions of our spirits. So we have to use words that we're familiar with. For example, we talk about the eyes of your spirit. I don't know if your spirit has eyes, but that tries to capture your spirit's ability, one aspect of its ability. So we use this figurative language, maybe, to describe what's going on in your spirit. And we're going to see the same kind of thing here. We're going to talk about thoughts coming from your spirit. I don't know if that's actually what they are or not, all right? But that's the only way we know how to describe them right now. It's time for another exercise. You ready for some more, shall I? I want you to do something different this time. Close your eyes. That's the same thing. I want you to meditate on a mental image of yourself with God. Form a mental image of yourself with God. Now hold that image and pray quietly in a spiritual language for a few seconds. Pray out loud but softly in your spiritual language. Come on. Pray out loud in your spiritual language. Okay, while you've been doing this exercise, you may have had, again, some spontaneous thoughts come to your mind. Those thoughts may have come from your spirit. And the reason I say that is this. praying in your spirit, praying with your spirit, praying in your spiritual language does two very important things. Number one, it engages your spirit. Right? If you're praying with your spirit, then your spirit's engaged, right? So that's one important thing that praying with your spirit does. It engages your spirit. Another important thing it does is it causes your psyche to submit to your spirit. Your psyche doesn't understand what you're saying. In fact, praying in the spirit may even seem foolish to you. That's your psyche speaking.
That's how I felt, actually. Yeah. That's why you say that.
Especially whenever you're asked to do it in public, right?
Yep.
You think, I can't do that. No. That's the conflict between your psyche and your spirit. So one of the two reasons that I asked you to do that is, number one, it engages your spirit, and number two, it makes your psyche submissive to your spirit. Very valuable purposes for praying in the spirit, especially whenever you're trying to hear God, right?
Or you can't do that.
Pray in the spirit?
I don't do that. I don't know how to do that.
Well, we can help you with that later. But just, and I don't mean that facetiously. I mean, we can help you with that later. But do you understand the concept of having your spirit pray? That's Romans 14. Romans 14, where Paul is talking about prophecy during church service and so forth, and speaking in tongues during church services. And he talks about, pray with my spirit, or I will pray with my mind. If I pray with my spirit, my mind doesn't understand what's going on. And whatever I say with my mouth when I'm praying with my spirit doesn't make sense to anybody, because they don't know what I'm saying. They don't understand the language. I'm speaking with a spiritual language. So that's a very scriptural activity. And it's something we strongly encourage, strongly promote, because we are a Pentecostal charismatic church. So I want to move on with that. I want to move on from that point here and continue with the rest of the material. But let's keep that in mind, shall we? Because I know that there are others of us who have either not maybe received the baptism of the Spirit, we have not learned to speak in tongues, or we haven't done it for a very long time. So it's become dysfunctional to us, okay? But so part of this is going to be to get us back up to speed on that area as well. But just keep that in mind. There's great value in praying with your spirit. Now, let's consider the important characteristics of thoughts originating with your spirit. Usually, those thoughts are spontaneous, not sequential. They may or may not be related to your current thought pattern. That is, your spirit and your mind may be focusing on different topics. It's entirely possible. In fact, it's very likely. So we're talking about them being spontaneous thoughts in a sense they're not related to your mind's thought pattern. Here I am thinking A to B to C, and my spirit comes up and says X. You know? But I was over here. Yeah, but all right. That's a spontaneous thought. It came from my spirit, but from my mental processes, that was a spontaneous event. Okay? I'm thinking linearly here, sequentially, and suddenly this thought pops up that probably might have come from my spirit. So spirit thoughts are going to be spontaneous. It's characteristic of them.
Someone else described it as a bam on the brain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're praying and all of a sudden something unrelated to whatever you prayed, is like just maybe only a word
right.
came, but that word really wasn't connected mm-hmm. logically with anything you were praying.
If you want to call it a bam on the spirit, that's fine. I call it a spontaneous thought. It's
yeah.
It's a thought that comes from your spirit. Whatever terminology you want to use for it. I told you we didn't have good terminology for these things. We're still inventing things here. Yeah. And these spontaneous thoughts take the form of mental functions, like a thought, an idea, a word or a sentence, a feeling, an impression, a hunch, a mental image, a bam, or whatever. Okay? These things take the form of mental functions. But the key is that they are spontaneous compared to what your mind is thinking about. Okay? It's very characteristic of thoughts from your spirit. Now, why might we fail to recognize what comes from our spirit? I want to offer you three typical reasons. We might fail to recognize what comes from our spirit, first of all, because we've never been taught about our human spirit. We haven't been taught that it exists or that it functions. We think of it kind of in a passive role. Okay, I'm born again, so it's keeping me alive, and that's about it. No. Your spirit is vitally engaged in who you are and what you do. But because we haven't been taught about our human spirit, we don't recognize how vitally involved it is in what we're doing. Okay? So that's one reason that we fail to recognize thoughts that come from our spirits. We're trained all our lives to rely on our intellect and our feelings and our emotion or our physical senses. And if we spend all our time focusing on our intellect or our emotions rather than on our spirits, then we probably won't recognize inputs from our spirits. We won't do it because we're focused someplace else, you see? I'm focused on this linear thinking or whatever I'm preoccupied with, and this spontaneous thought comes up, I just write it off because I'm over here, okay? So we aren't taught about our spirits or the vital role that they have in our lives, so it's easy for us to overlook what our spirit does. Another reason, thoughts from our spirit generally are quiet, gentle thoughts. They're not attention-grabbing, so we may just simply not notice them because we're busy doing something else, which leads us to the next point. We don't recognize something coming from our spirit because we're too busy to get quiet inside and listen to our spirits. A busy mind, especially one that's focused on an activity, easily ignores these background thoughts or events, okay? Hey, I'm focused on getting this work done, so I ignore this little blip over here that says, hey, you might think about this person. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm busy, you know? It's easy. We do it. That's what our psyches do because our psyches are accustomed to being in charge. And that's what we have to combat. So, thoughts can come from our minds, or excuse me, thoughts can come to our minds from our spirits. You with me on that? Here's another one that might be a little uncomfortable with. Thoughts that come from other people. Let me explain. Every human being has a human spirit, regardless of the spiritual condition. We didn't prove that. I offered that as a premise a while ago. I hope you accept that. Okay? Every human being has a spirit, regardless of their spiritual condition. And I contend that we interact with people spiritually without realizing it. Have you ever known intuitively what somebody's attitude was or what they were about to do? You just knew it. Maybe you didn't know why you knew it, but you just did. One of the spiritual gifts that God gives us is the gift of discernment. That's the ability to distinguish between spirits, 1 Corinthians 12:10. In part, that's the ability to identify the spirit of a person or a situation, whether the spirit is a divine spirit, a human spirit, or satanic spirit, okay? That's that ability to tell which kind of spirit is motivating a particular person or situation. Even if you don't have that gift, the distinguishing of spirits, you still have the intuitive abilities, which include detecting spirits. You may not be able to tell what kind of spirit it is, but you sense the spirit, okay? Every one of us does that. We just don't realize it.
Is that how you go into a room, maybe at a party or something like that, and you tend to size up people?
Exactly.
Friendly, open.
Exactly.
Whatever.
Some of that may be based on body language, you know, observation and that kind of thing, but you're exactly right. In fact, that's the kind of thing I was going to offer as an example, Jim. I'm glad you brought it up. Have you ever had an instantaneous reaction to somebody you just met? You felt very comfortable with them, or you felt nervous, or you sensed anger? That was a spiritual interaction. Mm-hmm. You've never met this person before. You've never heard of them or ever seen them before. And suddenly, ooh, back off. Mm-hmm. Red alert, you know, this kind of stuff. That's a spiritual interaction there. There was nothing in their body language or physical appearance necessarily that told you that. But you interacted on a spiritual level. Have you ever felt drawn to someone, but you couldn't explain why? Don't look at your spouse, please. Have you sensed someone's presence before you could actually see or hear them?
Yeah.
There's somebody here. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but I know they're here.
Like in a restaurant or something, you're sitting there eating and you feel like somebody's looking at you?
Could be.
And you look over there and sure enough, they are.
Yep.
You have no idea who they are.
There's a lot more to our nature than we realize. Do you believe in love at first sight? I do. Because something clicks and you just know, and the person just knows, that's the one for me. I've heard people describe this. I think that's a spiritual interaction. I suggest that we interact spiritually, that we sense each other spiritually. We know things about them, what we would say, intuitively. We mean intuitively because I don't have any rational reason for concluding that. Okay, so it must be intuitive. You follow me? But I suggest strongly, in fact, I contend that that is a spiritual interaction. That wasn't psychological. That wasn't physical. That wasn't me seeing them standing there with a hand on the hip and this facial expression saying, oh, they're kind of angry. No, it wasn't that kind of thing at all. In spite of all the visual stimulus that I had, I knew something different about that person. I just sensed it. That's a spiritual interaction.
You can tell when the hair stands up on the back of your neck. You're not in a safe place.
Yep, you know, that happens too.
Particularly, and you pay real close attention to that feeling.
Yep.
Yeah.
If you're smart, you'll begin to detect the spiritual inputs
and
respond appropriately. Mm-hmm. Is it then possible that someone's spirit can cause you to think or feel a certain way? Starting with the premise that we interact spiritually. Is it possible that that other person's spirit can cause you to think or feel a certain way?
Sure. She was talking about the hair on the back of your neck. You could, up till that moment, you might not have felt scared.
Uh-huh.
But as soon as that happened, your defenses went up and you started looking around. And
exactly.
And you become the fight or flight.
Fight or flight.
It's
yeah.
over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, is it possible? The question is it possible for someone's spirit can cause you to think or feel a certain way? I'm not talking about mental telepathy here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual interaction. Your mind detects this from your spirit. You interact spirit to spirit, and your spirit says, "Oh, red flag, watch out." Mm-hmm. Okay? And your mind says, "Oh, there's something in danger here." Okay? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. We're not talking about mental telepathy. We're talking about sensing something coming from somebody else's spirit.
Or your mind decodes it.
Mm-hmm. How your mind decodes that, yes. And your mind detects it as an impression, as a feeling, a hunch, or a thought, or a response, or whatever. Now, I'm not suggesting that you try to develop the ability to communicate spiritually with other people. Do not do that. In fact, I warn you not to do that strongly, because the demonic spirits would just love to oblige you. Probably. It happens with seances. Soul ties is not what I'm talking about here. No, it's not the same thing. I'm talking about I guess what I'm talking about would be a result of a soul tie, yes.
Right.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about soul ties in particular.
Right, that's what I was meaning.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where you are sent, because you're so closely related to somebody, you have a great sensitivity to their spirit. And therefore, you're more likely to sense things from them. Okay? But do not attempt to communicate with somebody spirit to spirit, mm-hmm. all right? Because the demonic would just love to make you think that you are, and you're not. In fact, that's exactly what seances are. They want you to believe that you're talking to a deceased relative.
Right.
You're not. You're talking to a demon mm-hmm. or a fallen angel. I'm simply alerting you to the reality that people affect each other spiritually. I've seen many stories of... We don't have time for this, but I'll do it anyway. A doctor, very capable, very qualified, great reputation, interviewing a particular person with a physical ailment, and suddenly this doctor is just overwhelmed with a sense of his own personal incompetence. Mm-hmm. He suddenly just feels like, I have no idea what's going on here. What has happened to me? I no longer understand the physiological situation here. You know, I don't know how to diagnose anymore. What in the world is happening? Well, as it turns out, that person had a very strong spiritual posture, okay, self-image or whatever, and they were sitting there radiating this, and it blew the doctor off of his balance, psychologically speaking. He just couldn't think anymore because he was being so overwhelmed by what was coming from that other person. We are spiritual beings, and we generate spiritual activity. And we can pick that up from each other. Again, I'm not advocating trying to do that. I'm just saying, heads up, it does happen. All right? Don't try to do these things on your own, because then you're making yourself vulnerable to deception. You don't want to do that. I'm just saying, heads up, these things do happen. You don't need to be afraid of them. You don't need to be blown away by them. Just be aware these kind of things do happen. Okay? So you may occasionally have a thought or a feeling that originated with somebody else's spirit. It may happen. Let's consider thoughts that are generated by God. God speaks to you spirit to spirit. John 16:13, which I have in your worksheet right there, says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So who is this Spirit of truth?
Holy
The Holy Spirit, Jesus. Right? Mm-hmm. The Spirit of truth. This is Jesus talking here. John 16, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, when the Spirit of truth comes. So who is the Spirit of truth?
Holy
it's the Holy Spirit, yes. So, which member of the Trinity speaks to us? Father, Son, or Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Actually, that's a trick question.
That is a trick question.
and I led you right into it, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
All right, let me ask it this way. Which member of the Trinity most frequently speaks to you?
Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That is his function, right? And this scripture here tells us what about what he tells us?
That it's truth.
He speaks truth. He speaks what he hears. Mm-hmm. What he hears from whom?
God.
God the Father and God the Son, right? So the Holy Spirit is here saying, hey, the Father would tell you that he loves you, this, that, and the other, and so forth. Jesus would tell you. Jesus says to you, I died on the cross for you, and I did this for you. So the Holy Spirit will speak in behalf of or in the name of the other two members of the Trinity. But does that exclude the possibility of God the Father speaking directly to you?
Mm-mm. Correct.
That's right. It doesn't leave that out, does it?
No.
It doesn't exclude that possibility. Mm-hmm. Is it possible for Jesus himself to personally speak directly to your spirit?
Yes.
It is possible. Mm-hmm. But I would suggest, based on Scripture, that it is the Holy Spirit, in the vast majority of the times, who is speaking to you, even if it's... Well, let me put it this way. Some people say that they can distinguish between the voices of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm not able to do that. I'm not going to say whether they can or can't. I'm just going to say I can't do that. I distinguish between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by what they tell me. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. If God is speaking to me about his plan from the beginning of the ages to send his Son to die on my behalf, who is that probably speaking to me?
God.
God the who?
The Father.
The Father. That's right. If God is speaking to me and he's talking about what he did when he died on the cross and went into the grave, who is that probably speaking to me?
Jesus.
That's right. So based on what they speak to me, I can clearly say, yes, that was the Father speaking, or that was Jesus. Or I don't know who it was, so it's probably the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He doesn't speak his own thoughts. He speaks in behalf of the Father and the Son. So in a sense, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it?
I always thought of the Holy Spirit as the mouthpiece of the Trinity.
I think that's legitimate, the Holy Spirit being the mouthpiece of the Trinity. I think that's legitimate. Well, God's Spirit communicates with your spirit. That is, God communicates with us spirit to spirit. Then your spirit communicates with your mind so you know what God said. Okay? Mm-hmm. But the actual interaction happens at the spiritual level. And then your spirit interprets it for your mind so that your mind is aware of what's happening. So when I'm sitting here journaling or praying and I hear God speak to me, my mind hears God speak to me, that's really coming through my spirit. Because God speaks to me spirit to spirit. And then my mind is paying attention to what the Spirit says, hopefully. So then my mind is aware of what God spoke to me. That's how I see this working, okay? Now, that's my best judgment. That's my best evaluation based on what I understand. Let's talk about the characteristics of thoughts that come from God. They're usually...
I have a question.
Yes?
And I'm not to keep focusing on it. So when the Word of God is is spoken, it's likely the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, and you said the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. So even as the people were writing down what we now consider the Bible, the Scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit who was motivating them to write those things down. The Scripture is very clear about that. In fact, even prophets who stand and speak in behalf of God, that's not something that's coming to their mind on their own. That's not their own thought. They prophesy as the Spirit moves them along. The Scripture is very clear about that. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is vitally involved in spiritual communication with us. That's the point here.
Right.
At all levels. Yes?
I had not thought of this before, but but God the Father is Father and is very general, although he's personal. Jesus died for me personally, and that's very personal, but he also died for everybody else. But it's like the Holy Spirit is personally man. It's like my personal
life rope.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. More, he's the comforter. I mean, I guess that's what it says.
Well, when you talk about the scriptures describing him, and he talks about how he's going to tutor us, how he's going to mentor us and guide us and teach us and reveal all things, that's all direct. That's all one-on-one. That's personal. And I contend that that's going on all the time. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't touch base with us once a day to say, oh, here's what's come up recently. No, I think that he's constantly in contact with our spirits, and there's a constant dialogue or interaction between our spirits, between the Holy Spirit and my spirit. Yes, again, this is stretching beyond my mental comprehension. How can God be individually with everybody at the same time? I don't know. I'm glad I don't have to figure that out. That's just what he does. That's who he is. How he can be with me one-on-one personally and be the same with everybody else in this room. How he can speak different things to each of us.
He does it through the Holy Spirit.
He does it through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Let's consider the characteristics of the thoughts that come from God. They're usually spontaneous compared to what your mind is thinking about. They have the same form as thoughts that come from your own spirit. So in that sense, it's easy to misinterpret them as your own thoughts. Thoughts that come from God are going to be light and gentle. You can easily cut them off just by choosing to do so or by be overwhelming them with a lot of other activity and so forth with your own thoughts. Generally, they're going to be positive. They're going to be warm, loving, and familiar. They may be firm. Thoughts from God may be firm and authoritative. And you wind up with a conviction or a confidence about what he said.
But the one thing there, firm and authoritative does not mean condemnational.
No, not a bit. No. Okay. Whenever God speaks, you know who's in charge. But it's not threatening or condemning.
Belittling,
yes, that's right. That's the kind of thing that happens when we get thoughts from Satan, which is where we're heading, okay? Okay, let's consider the content of thoughts that come from God. Usually when God is speaking to you, he speaks to you personally. He uses words like I and you, okay? It's personal. He speaks to you in a loving way. He's instructive, he's encouraging, he's comforting, correcting, and guiding. He invites you to test what he says. Accountability and testing are very strong biblical principles. So God encourages us to test what we think we hear from say.
I find it interesting. Satan never wants you to test him.
That's exactly right.
Never.
That's right. In fact, Scripture tells us to test everything. Mm-hmm. It tells us to. God's thoughts, the content of God's thoughts, they're superior to our own thoughts. I'm grateful for that. Isaiah 55:9, very well-known passage here. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, God's thoughts will contain fresh ideas. They'll be creative. They'll be revelatory. They'll give you new knowledge, insight, wisdom, or understanding that you didn't have before. They often have unusual content, different than your normal thoughts, different than what you're talking about. His thoughts are higher quality. He has different perspective and different insight and understanding about things. And what he says, what his thoughts that come from him are consistent with his nature and with Scripture. So if you think you're hearing something from God and he's condemning you, you stop and think, okay, does God do that to me? Mm-mm. No, he doesn't. That thought's not from God. That's what we're talking about, right? What about the duration of thoughts that come from God? Usually, the impression remains with you. In fact, as you pray and meditate on it, it will get stronger. Mm-hmm. Because you're reinforcing it with your own attention, with your own faith, and so forth. And thoughts from God will produce faith, confidence, and peace. In fact, peace should always be a result when God speaks to you. Even when he speaks something staggering, you know, something that's overwhelming to your emotions or thoughts and so forth, even though you're psychologically overwhelmed, possibly, by what he's saying, your spirit is still at peace about it. There will always be a distinction there. When it comes from God, your spirit will always be at peace. And that's one of the strongest tests we're going to apply when we get into talk about how to test what you hear. So I'm just giving that for you right now because that's very characteristic of what happens to you when God speaks to you.
What about if you're getting a prophetic word and you're scared to speak it?
Well, again, anytime God speaks to us, it's not surprising if our psyche, our mind, emotions, and so forth are disturbed. That's not unusual. And that's why you need to be able to see past that and identify the state of your spirit. I can be very disturbed at what God has told me to do, but yet I know it's right. Okay? That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. I can wonder whether it's even possible, but then I know it is. So we're talking about spirit peace here, not intellectual peace of mind. That's not what we're talking about here. This is spirit peace. Let's see. Speculation here. I like to speculate. Let me try something here. We're talking about thoughts that come from God. And we say that they usually are going to be spontaneous rather than linear or sequential. Okay? I suggest that at first, thoughts from God will almost always be unrelated to what you're thinking about. And I think he will do that because he's intentionally trying to help you identify thoughts coming from him. Because you're still learning. You don't just have a thought pop in your mind and say, oh, that's what I was thinking about. That was just me. No, I was thinking about this over here and this popped up. Well, yeah, that's probably God. And I suggest to you that when you're first learning to hear God speak, you're first learning to recognize God speaks, a better way to put it, as you're learning these things, God will almost always speak to you spontaneously, totally unrelated to whatever you're thinking about. Okay? Now, as you gain experience with this, he will come along with what you're thinking and he will address what you're thinking. And that will allow you to actually dialogue with him. We're exchanging thoughts, okay? I'm thinking about something and he speaks to me about what I'm thinking about. But by that time, I've already learned to recognize his voice, if you will, okay? But when you're first learning to recognize God's voice, I think he's almost always going to speak to you spontaneously, totally unrelated to what you're thinking about. And he does that so that you'll be able to recognize it more clearly.
I had something along those lines where I was journaling and I thought of a word that I don't use. And I had to go look it up. And when I looked it up, I was like, wow, that's perfect. That's exactly what, you know, that was right on. Yeah. And,
yep.
Interesting.
I find that a lot of times God will be speaking to me and give me a word. I think, I don't even know what that word is, but I'm going to write it down.
Right. Because you know it couldn't have come from you.
Yep. His ways and thoughts are so far above ours, there are going to be times when we just don't understand what he's saying until we spend some time working on it. Looking up in the dictionary, praying about it, meditating, and so forth. I need to move along here because we're running short on time. I don't want to keep you out here too late tonight.
Don't rush.
Okay. I'm not rushing. Yeah, I'm not rushing, but I do want to honor people's time.
I understand.
Okay, so we talked about thoughts that come from God. Now let's talk about thoughts that come from Satan or demons. Now, if God communicates with us, can Satan also communicate with us?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
How would Satan communicate with us?
Condemning.
Well, I'm sorry. Does he speak to our mind or to our spirit?
Our mind.
To our psyche.
All three.
Probably the same way that God would speak to us.
The same way what?
Our senses would receive word from wherever the same way.
The physical spirit will.
Is Satan a spirit or physical being?
Spirit.
So how would you suspect he would speak to you?
Spirit
to spirit. The same way God speaks to you. The same way we interact with other humans. Spirit to spirit. And our psyche and spirit interact the same way. Satan can plant a thought in our spirit, and the spirit says, here's what's happening in the spiritual realm, and our mind says, oh yeah, that's a thought. You know. Then the question becomes, where did that thought come from? That's the point. Because it comes through our spirit the same way God's voice comes through our spirit, the same way our spirit interacts with our psyche, because it comes the same way, we have to pay attention and not be gullible and believe it's from God when in reality it's from Satan. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Let's talk about the characteristics of thoughts that come from Satan or demons. They can be spontaneous or sequential. I suspect, however, he will use sequential thoughts more frequently because they will seem to be your own. And he wants you to think that that perverse thought that popped into your mind was from you. The thoughts come to you in the same way as thoughts come to you from your own spirit. Satan is a spirit, as God is. So those thoughts come through our spirit. Satan will probably usually speak in first person, like your own thoughts, to deceive you into thinking it was your thought. His thoughts typically will be dominating and block out other thoughts.
In other words, you can't turn them off as easily.
Yeah, their volume's turned way up.
The volume's way up, and you know that it doesn't agree with the Bible, but it's still there, and you can't get rid of it.
Well, you have more difficulty getting rid of it, yes. Okay. You can get rid of it. Another aspect of thoughts that come from Satan and demons is they most likely will be urgent. You have the sense of urgency. I have to do this, or I must do it now. I can't wait. That is characteristically from Satan. God almost never demands immediate response without processing or checking or validating or anything else. God says,
back to testing the spirits.
Testing the spirits.
Don't want you to take the time to test them.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Just like the sports word, just do it. That should be a red flag to you right there.
Yeah.
Not to buy those running shoes. Not the one I'm talking about, sportswear here. I'm talking about when that thought comes to you and says, just do it now. That should be a red flag. And you should automatically say, no. If this is from God, which I don't think it is because of the way it came to me, if this were from God, he would allow me to process, to test it, look for confirmation, and so forth. What we're going to be talking about in a couple weeks or a couple sessions. Okay? But it's very characteristic, typical, of thoughts from Satan to be urgent, to be demanding. I have to do this and I have to do it now. We mentioned a few moments ago about some of the typical content of thoughts that come from Satan. They're usually negative and destructive. They may be fearful, accusing, that is guilt-ridden. They may promote pride. They violate God's nature. They violate Scripture. And these thoughts will reject accountability and testing. You're going to have, when thoughts come from Satan, you're going to have kind of supporting attitudes or thoughts like, this is a special revelation just for me. I can't expect anybody else to understand it. This is just for me. That should be a red flag right there. It's that kind of thing. Or secrecy. I don't dare tell anybody this. How many times does Jesus say what you said in the privacy of your home is going to be shouted from the rooftops? Mm-hmm. That kind of thing. Secrecy and God's kingdom just don't go together. Mm-hmm. They're not compatible. So whenever you sense a thought that says, this is just for me, I just don't dare tell anybody for whatever reason, be very careful about that. You need to consider it very carefully. The duration of thoughts from Satan, they're usually short-lived. They seem to lose importance with time unless you choose to embrace that thought. If you have a thought that's inappropriate, and you know it's inappropriate, but you choose to embrace it anyway, you can expect that thought to get more powerful. You know why? Because you have accepted it as your own, regardless of where it came from. I like this thought. I will entertain this thought. I like the way this thought makes me feel. I want to get back at that guy someday. You know, this kind of thing. And you meditate on that. You let it grow, and it will grow. But the thoughts that come from Satan originally are not like that. It's only when you accept them as your own and embrace them, you begin to feed them, and they do get stronger. When Satan speaks to you, when he plants thoughts in your mind, it's usually going to result in fear or compulsion. We talked about that, urgency or obsession. It's going to result in bondage, anxiety, confusion, depression, anger, selfish determination. Can you see that every one of those traits is counter to God's nature? So what is Satan's purpose in speaking to you? It's to reinforce your sinful attitudes and behavior, to reinforce self-centeredness in every form. That's why he speaks to you, because he wants to build up your sinful attitudes, your sinful behaviors. He wants you to focus on them. He wants to distract you from God and from what God says. That's why he speaks to you. He also wants to isolate you from God. He wants to make you angry at God. He wants to make you afraid of God. He wants to make you indifferent towards God.
Suspicious of him.
Suspicious of him, just like in the Garden of Eden. Yep. Look at Matthew 16:23, which is on your worksheet there. This is Jesus. After he told his disciples that he would be killed, Peter rebuked him. And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, who?
Satan.
Satan. Mm-hmm. So he turns and speaks to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Literally, he's saying, you don't think the things of God, is what he's saying here. Now, where did Peter's thought come from? Where did the thought come from that Peter expressed to Jesus that caused Jesus to turn to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan"? It's very clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because Jesus addressed the origin of thought, not the mm-hmm. communicator of the thought.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he looked at the communicator, Peter, and he spoke to the one who gave him the thought.
Mm-hmm.
So, where did Peter's thought come from? It came from Satan. Peter thought it was a pretty good idea, so he expressed it. Right?
Yeah.
I bet he thought before he said anything else.
No, there were plenty of other instances. But here's a heads up, people. This is a warning. Peter, who had spent all this time with Jesus, one-on-one personally, day after day after week after month after year, had this thought and thought, that's a valid thought. I need to express this. It's going to happen to you too. It will happen. It already has happened. I guarantee it.
It says that you do not have in mind the things of God.
Yes.
But the things of men.
Right. The things of the world system, the way men do things, which are the corrupt, sinful world. Yeah.
Look, the other disciples were thinking a similar thing. Only Peter was one that was bored enough to blurt it out.
It's very possible. Yeah, very possible. That Peter was just not the only one thinking that thought. Look at Acts 5:3. Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of property. And they kept part of the money and gave the rest of it to the apostles to help care for the needy. Okay, that's what people were doing. They were selling all their properties, giving the money to the apostles to provide for those who needed help. No problem. But they claimed that what they gave was the full price of the property. Okay? Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that who?
Satan
has so filled what?
Your heart.
That who has lied?
You have lied
to whom?
The Holy Spirit.
You see the dynamic here? Where did the thought come from?
Satan.
Now, if you look at the rest of the verses around this, it was okay for them to keep part of the income, the proceeds of the sale. No problem. The problem was when they lied about it. That was the problem. And who was it? Peter. Oh yeah, interesting. Peter's the one who Jesus looked in the eye and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter's the one who looked at Ananias and said, "Who planted that thought in your head?" Well, he ought to know.
He learned.
He learned the hard way.
He learned that it can happen, right? So, here's what we've covered tonight. Seeing how your mind, your spirit, and God and Satan all create thoughts in your mind helps you understand, first of all, that it can be very difficult to identify the thought source. It can be very difficult to identify the source of your thoughts and feelings. It can be difficult to identify the source. Right?
Right.
Secondly, you cannot assume that every spontaneous thought or image in your mind is from God. You can't assume that. In fact, I would point out that this is a major problem among some Christians. If they have what they think is a spontaneous thought, they conclude it's from God and will not allow anyone to question it. God spoke to me. No, he didn't. He wouldn't say that. No, God spoke to me. No, that's contrary to God's nature. He would never tell you that thing. No, God spoke to me. It's more common than you might realize. If you've been in leadership in the church for any length of time, you've seen it. It happens. Again, heads up. Make sure that that's not something that you're going to do. So you have any questions or comments about this evening's material, what we've covered so far? We covered a lot of territory.
Just to add on what you said, if you're counseling someone and they said, God said that, or God, I've talked to God about it,
right.
You just hit a dead end. There's nowhere to go with that. If that's what they said, then...
Well, if that's the case, you learn to address it differently. Okay? Then you start teaching them how to test what they hear. Or start showing the fallacy of what they believe they've heard. Compare it with Scripture. Again, we're going to get into testing what you hear. in a few weeks. Okay, you thought you were finished? Time for another class activity. Oh, excuse me, Bill?
Yeah, one question.
Yes.
I read that when you dream, it usually only lasts 2, 3, 4 minutes. Seems like my dreams last about all night. I suppose they don't.
Yeah.
Such a mishmash of stuff. Do you then assume that any of these sources of information, Satan, Spirit of God, and so forth, are working, or what's coming through?
Where do most of our dreams come from?
Experience.
Subconscious.
From our subconscious, reprocessing experiences we've had. Right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
These are things that happened to me, and I reprocess them, put them in a scenario and so forth, and relive them or look at them differently or whatever. Is it possible that God gives us dreams?
Yes.
Sure.
And are there not characteristics of God-given dreams that makes them obvious that they are God-given? I don't want to get into the dream interpretation tonight, but don't you realize that when God gives you a dream, it's usually pretty clear it's from God?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's distinctly different than normal run-of-the-mill every night processing of material? Yeah. Is it also possible that someone else can plant a thought that will provoke a dream?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I think so. I've had some probably demonic dreams. Those clearly were not pizza dreams. I've had some pizza dreams, which is why I don't eat pizza much anymore. But you're exactly right. These thoughts can come, these dreams can come from different sources. Usually they come from reprocessing something that we've experienced or that we know. But God can give us dreams, and I believe Satan can give us dreams as well.
I had a dream once about a woman who was being physically abused. Actually, she was being murdered.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't anybody I knew. I mean, I looked intently into that dream to see if it was somebody I knew. It wasn't. I was shown that during a 3-day fast, and I thought maybe it was because I hadn't eaten. You know, that I was getting this stuff, and so that
right.
since that was the first time I ever did the 3-day fast, I went to the minister the next morning, and I said to what happened, because I woke right up out of this dream, and I woke up talking, and I said, Jesus, if you don't intervene, she's going to die.
Uh-huh.
And I asked the minister the next morning, I said, what was that? I never had anything like that before. And he said, you may never know, but the Spirit was calling you to intercede for that other person.
It's very possible. Yep, very possible.
I never had anything close to that.
Well, there's a whole area of dream interpretation that kind of imagery usually indicates certain things, okay? So it may have had a symbolic significance. It could have been literal. And God woke you up in that dream to say, you need to pray for that woman. She's in serious danger right now.
Which I was praying for in my dream.
Great.
And
yeah.
I woke up, I mean, I was sweating and I was just,
yeah.
I was, yeah, you know, doing this.
It could have been literal. Mm-hmm. It could have been figurative. Okay. But God does give us dreams at times.
Mm-hmm. Well, that dreams made comment of, they come from things that we've seen or things that we've experienced.
Yes.
And so much of the danger, and it's a weakness that I have, is entertainment. And back in the 40s and 50s, you would see a movie or something like that, and it was like you were observing. But because of the violence and all the different things that are in so much of today's, it's like you're seeing it or you're experiencing it, because it really gets you involved. And so those can generate dreams as well. Because it's like, you're there.
Yep. Well, dreams are one way that God speaks to us, but that's not our topic tonight. We're just talking about how God does, that God does in fact speak to us. And one more time, I'd like for you just to close your eyes and meditate for a little bit, please. I'd like you to gently focus your attention on the Lord. Imagine yourself sitting in front of the Lord and listening to Him. Okay, did anyone have any spontaneous thoughts that come to mind that seem possibly significant? I mean, besides the to-do list type stuff.
I want more of your attention.
You think it's as though God spoke to you and says, I want more of your attention? All right. The group, is it possible that thought came from his own mind?
Possible.
Is it more likely that it came from somewhere else? And if so, where?
God the Father.
It came from God. God the Father, probably. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have a particular significant thought that came to you spontaneously while you're meditating?
Rest.
Oh, I got that
rest.
One.
Rest.
You were sitting there with your eyes closed and thinking of resting.
Mm-hmm. No, I was thinking of him and I'm okay. Visualizing.
Okay.
And
yes.
I just kind of felt his loving me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was rest and trust, and that really fits my life right now.
Yeah. Yep.
So, do you think it's? Fact, I had that similar. I started to sit like in a hard chair, you know, and God's giving the instruction, and he took me to just a place of rest. And into a lounge chair,
yeah.
Not a lounge chair, but
lazy boy,
yeah, recliner.
And I just begin to sense his peace and instruction, and giving me guidance for my life. I need that right now, very desperately.
Is it likely that God spoke these things to these women?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Especially if their life right now seems to be really stirred up.
Yes.
Stressful.
Very relevant and very necessary.
I'm glad you said that, because I would have totally ignored that, because I thought it was just me. Oh, you're tired.
Yeah.
Now you're hosting that hard chair. Now you're about,
right.
About ready to recline. Right. You know. But
that's why I couldn't resist the rest and falling asleep a while ago. So I want to point out that this is a skill, and it takes time to develop it. Okay? No matter where you are on your experience process, there's room for growth and development, okay? And that's really what we're anticipating in this series, is to help you grow in this area. Now, our next session is going to be 2 weeks from tonight. Not next Tuesday night, but 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to be on a two-week alternate week schedule. And our topic then will be the many ways that God communicates with us. We mentioned a few of them tonight. We'll talk about them in detail next week, or in the next session. Recommend an activity for you between now and then. I would suggest that you set aside some time at least twice a week and reserve 15 minutes just to meditate on God's nature, meditate on his love for you. Don't pray during that time. Don't ask. Don't petition. Just meditate. And be prepared to write down any spontaneous thoughts that come to you. And I would add one more thing. Keep that paper. When you've written those thoughts down, keep the paper. Put the day's date on it. Okay? And keep that paper. If you haven't noticed, that's the beginning of a journal. Mm-hmm. It's important to hear God speak. It's also important to write it down, just like Habakkuk said, write this word down. I can't tell you how many times I've been strengthened by going back and reviewing my journal. It's a daily, it's a regular practice with me, not daily, but it's a regular practice with me. In fact, I have some techniques that I might talk to you about later. But that journal will become indispensable. Extremely valuable, because you'll begin to see that God's speaking to you time and time again about certain themes. And when God says something once, it's important. When he repeats himself, it's really important. Okay? So that's your assignment. At least a couple times a week between now and 2 weeks from tonight. Just set aside 15 minutes to meditate and be prepared to write down spontaneous thoughts. You've learned some basic skills, so you should be able to do it. Okay? The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming out tonight. I look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. 2 weeks.
12th.
Yeah, 12th of July.